As we're all aware, we are in Acts chapter 13, and we're working on the questions. I'm going to start them today. All right, so in Acts, the 13th chapter, I just wanted, there's a lot of times that people have a tendency not to know where we are when we're talking about these events. So we're looking down here from an elevation of 2,376 feet at the top of this church building, okay? And if I tell us to go to the Bible lands, which is just my term for that area over there, you'll see that we come clear around the world to the area that I've got defined as the Bible lands. And of course, we can, oh, it's cloudy over Greece. So we can see here that we've got areas that we're familiar with. Here's Italy, and so there's Rome. And we'll be discussing that at the end of the book of Acts. And so Greece, many things in there. Of course, we talk about Athens, and then across the little isthmus right here, we've got Corinth. And then what we call Turkey now, but this area right here was called Asia at that time. And so we have a number of things in that area that we're concerned about. Areas that we're concerned about in here. So you remember the book of Revelation starts off with letters to the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor. And those are all right here in this area, right here. Now, the areas that we're talking about right now are Antioch of Syria, and then Cyprus, and then up here, Antioch of Pisidia, up in this general neighborhood somewhere. If I pulled up a Bible map, it'd have them all positioned on there, but this lets you see exactly what we're looking at. Of course, if you come down here, you can see Israel, and they've got it, you know, divided up here, West Bank and all that sort of stuff. So, but that's what we're looking at. Of course, Egypt over here. So that gives us a general idea of where we are in the world. I mean, it's important for us to know that, you know, when we lived over in Egypt, we were going to come back for a conference here in Los Angeles. And my counterpart, who had a PhD in some sort of agricultural science, I asked him if he knew when we got to Los Angeles just how far away from home we were. He says, well, maybe 2,000 miles. Just had absolutely no idea of anything about the world, you know. He lived in Egypt, and essentially that's all he knew was Egypt, and maybe the local Mediterranean area around there. So he found it hard to believe that we were, I don't know what it is, 8,000-10,000 miles away, but quite a number of miles away, so halfway around the world, literally. So if we were to drill through the earth right there, we'd pretty much end up right over here. So it's important for us to realize just where we are when we're talking about these things. So as we get into then the questions on Acts chapter 13, we'll go through these. Like Mickey says, it doesn't, we're going to go through these and not take the whole time to, as Mickey says, reteach it. First of all, and I noticed also when you get to the people one, that Saul and Barnabas are on there twice. So you'll notice that on my slides, I've deleted the second occurrence of Saul and Barnabas. I figured telling about them once is enough. I realize they might be in separate contexts, but they are still in the same chapter. So if you bothered to answer them both differently.
Extra credit?
Extra credit. Now, you remember that Mickey said that he would like us to summarize these things in one sentence. But as I've said in the past, I don't care how many semicolons you use. So if we look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, what is our synopsis of 1 through 3? Carolyn.
The church at Antioch of Syria sent out Saul and Barnabas and some companions, including John.
Okay. So they send them out to do what?
Preach,
okay. And who actually told them to go? The Holy Spirit. Okay. So The Holy Spirit, it says in verse, what, 2 is it? Separate me, okay? And you notice once again, they use the phrase Barnabas and Saul. Later on, we see it changes when his name changes to Paul. It changes to Paul and Barnabas. And just another thing about my thing of perhaps Barnabas being the older of the two, and when it came to that thing in Acts chapter 14 where they were going to worship before them, they called Barnabas Zeus, right? So he was the leader of the gods, and they called Paul Mercury, who was the speaker. Not important, but okay. So the church in Antioch sends Barnabas and Saul out to preach the gospel. And yes, they have John with them, and apparently they have others too, because it says in verse 13, now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. So that leads me to believe that it certainly could be just the three of them, but company seems to imply a little bit more. Carolyn, was there more? Okay. All right. But we never see anybody other than Paul and Barnabas and John specifically identified. So whatever the company is, it may be just the three of them. Okay. So that's 1 through 3. Then if we go from 4 to 12, what's 4 to 12? What's the summary of that? Did you have your hand halfway up, Chris?
Sure.
Sorry.
Barnabas and Saul on the island of Cyprus.
Okay, all right.
The gospel and dealing with Elymas.
Okay. What's Elymas' other name?
Bar
Jesus. And who was the person that was called the believer?
Sergius Paulus,
right. Not what's his name, the captain of the guard at the temple. What was his name? He was at another. Yeah.
No.
Something else. Anyway, and where is Saul's name said that, not changed, but I mean, where is he also called Paul? Starts first time?
9.
Verse 9, right. Okay. So they go to preach in Cyprus. They start off on the northeastern corner and end up going all the way down to the west of Cyprus. All right. So then the next three verses, 13 through 16, what do we got here? What happens in those three verses? Okay, so they travel to Antioch of Pisidia, and when they get there, what are they invited to do? Right, they go to the synagogue, and at the synagogue, they're invited to speak, to ask if they had any words of exhortation. Apparently they did, because the next section, verses 16 through 41, a good long piece. So 16 through 41 is what?
When he gives his exhortation.
Okay. And what? One of the questions that will come up is that he does something here that somebody else did somewhere else. What's he doing here?
He's telling them all about the history and the things that they've done and how they have turned away from God and how they need to come back to God.
Okay, so he's showing... He's given us an idea of the prophecies that are leading up to Jesus as being the Christ, right? Now, who else did this?
Stephen,
where?
Acts 7,
right? So, right. Okay. So, that, of course, takes up the majority of the chapter. He's talking quite a bit there about what was going on. All right. And then we get down to the next two verses, 42 and 43. What happened there? Now, the synagogue is broken up. And so what happened in 42 and 43?
They were begging them to come back.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I think...
It says devout Jews and proselytes.
Say what?
Devout Jews and proselytes.
Right. You got it on the right page. I'll be able to see what I'm talking about.
But
right.
You're begging them to come back.
Right. Yeah. So where the American Standard says urged them to come back, what it said...
Begged
them to come back. All right. Okay. Then who were those people, apparently?
Jews and proselytes.
Jews and God-fearing proselytes.
Right. I lost it. Where
well,
did it go?
Well, it would have to be the ones who heard it in the synagogue. Because
yeah. Right at the top of 43, yeah. The many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And they're the ones that begged them to come back the next week. So they wanted them to come back, and so next week they did. So verses 42, 44 through 52 then finishes off the chapter and what occurred there. All right. A little more specific here?
Well, they started to do the preaching that they'd been urged to do, and some of the other Jews became jealous and contradicting and blaspheming.
Right.
And so the preaching continued, and the Gentiles who heard it were pretty happy about it, because here's their, now they have a way of God, but the Jews got the hoity-toities in town to kind of rise up, drive them out of town, and dust off and we're out of here.
That was a lot of semicolons. So yeah. So
paraphrase.
Yes, paraphrase, exactly.
Specifically said the devout women and also the leaders. You know, so that's
right. Right. So and to whence did they go? Iconium, correct. Right. All right. And we had talked about this previously, about the Jews being filled with jealousy. And I think, Randy, you'd made several comments about the fact that what they've been the exclusive, as it were, people of God for lo these many years. And now the people whom they hate are being allowed to have the same thing they're allowed. And so they're jealous over this. This is not the first time that it says that they were jealous. Wasn't it the comment about Pilate? Wasn't it that they had delivered him up because of jealousy? I think is what it was, that they had delivered Jesus up.
Because of envy, the same thing.
Do what?
Because of envy. Because
of oh, yeah, right. Envy.
Envy.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So that takes care of summarizing chapter 13. And we go on next to identifying the people. Now, here, of course, we've got Barnabas twice. Don't worry about that. But I've only got it once. So, who exactly is Barnabas? Really? Barnabas, not Mark.
Joseph.
Oh, yeah. Which one?
Levi of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. That's Acts 4:36.
Okay, right. And I was going to say that what does it say about these? Well, about these five people. What does it say about them here in the scriptures?
Prophets and teachers in Antioch.
But where do we first meet Barnabas? In the church in Jerusalem, okay. But what Randy there says that he was a Jew from
a Levite of Cyprian birth.
So he was born in Cyprus, and so Cyprus was essentially his home. And so Cyprus, of course, is much closer to Antioch than Jerusalem is. And so he was actually a person from Cyprus. So that's why they were familiar with them, and that the Holy Spirit says that there were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, and it names Barnabas, because if you look previously, it looks like he's a member of the church in Jerusalem. Because what did he do down in Jerusalem for Saul?
Gave him a testimony.
He essentially introduced him to the church in Jerusalem and said, he's a good guy. That's a paraphrase. Acts 4:36 is where that was, that indicates that he's from Cyprus. And then the church, of course, there at Antioch sent him and Saul off to preach the gospel. And then Simeon, he's another one of the prophets and teachers, right? And this is the only time that this particular Simeon is mentioned in the book of Acts. If we look in the entire New Testament, though, we'll find out that Simon Peter that sometimes they translate Simon as Simeon. Okay, but this is a different person. So this is the only only usage of the word Simeon in the book of Acts.
So this is not the one of the seven that was chosen.
I don't think so. That's in seven, right? I don't think Simeon was on there. No, six, yeah, right. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. No Simeon. Yes?
Does the American Standard have the S-Y?
Yeah, I believe it does. Let me see. Oh, I see. Yeah. We can look it up in the Greek, see, but that really doesn't make any difference.
An easier spelling is just to call him Niger.
Yeah, right. It says Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. So there's another Cyrenian there, too. All right. So, and then Lucius, he was a prophet and teacher at Antioch, right? Along with others. And this is the only mention of Lucius in the book of Acts. And Manaen, also part of that group, and the only mention in the entire New Testament of this name.
Do we know where Herod the Tetrarch was? Is there a location? Is this brought up with Herod the Tetrarch? Where would that have been?
And here, in the American Standard, it says the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch.
Where would the Herods have been raised?
I don't know. When he went up to when he was afflicted because he failed to give God the glory, he was in Caesarea, right? I think that was kind of his palace area, and there was a Herodian temple or palace or something like that. I don't think it was in Jerusalem, though. I believe one of the Herods is the one that built the wall. I think when we look at the Wailing Wall today, the Western Wall at Jerusalem, I think they refer to that as the wall of the Herodian Temple.
So this group, they were diverse. They were from...
They certainly were, yeah. Right, yeah. So we got at least a couple of them that we know were from Cyrene, and Manaen, apparently from down there in the Palestine area. Saul, of course, from up there in Asia Minor. Did we miss anybody? Barnabas and Simeon. Simeon, wherever he's from. So, all right. And then we also have Saul on there. Saul is this? Is this Saul the king? No. All right. Saul of Tarsus. All right. Saul Paul, right. Renamed Paul in verse 9. He and Barnabas, of course, are sent to Antioch, sent by the church to preach the gospel. And then we also have John mentioned here. Who's this?
Mark.
Okay, John Mark. Where do we meet him first?
Acts.
Yep. It's a good. Way back.
Chapter 12, verse 25.
Is it 12:25? Is that the first time? I thought it was.
Yeah, 12:12.
12:12. Yeah, 12:12. When Peter's released from prison, right? That's where the first time that we find him. There is a relationship between him and another person in the church at Antioch. Say what?
Barnabas.
And what's their relationship? Cousins. Where do we know that from?
Colossians 4:10.
Very good. I'm glad you wrote that down. It took me a while to find that. So Colossians 4:10. Says that he's the cousin of Barnabas, though in the New American it may use a word other than cousin. Right? It does say cousin? Okay.
Sometimes cousin is an all-purpose search all relative word.
Right. So, some sort of relative, yeah. Cousin of Barnabas, accompanied Barnabas and Paul to Cyprus.
Says Barnabas' cousin.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't bother to look up the Greek word for cousin, but I think it is a little more generic than we use. Yeah.
Kinsman,
yeah. And I think that's what they use for Mary and Elizabeth, right? They just use the word. It's probably a different word, but in the American Standard it says kinsman or kinswoman.
In English we just have one word for cousin, then we have to put markers on it. Which kind of cousin, which is no, and
second cousin, third time removed, or something
but
like
there
that.
There are languages where they're very specific about what, you know, which side of the family and which
right.
far away.
Right. Yeah.
Sit, so.
Yeah.
It might be collectively, I guess.
Yeah. If you read any literature or, you know, fiction or nonfiction about Native Americans, you know, and when they introduce themselves, they introduce their entire lineage. Mother's side and father's side, so everybody knows who we are. All right, more people to identify. Bar Jesus, we've already spoken of him a little. Who's he?
False prophet.
False prophet, and his other name is?
Elymas.
Right. Where do we meet him? Okay, which is where? Which side of Cyprus? Well, it depends on which way you're coming from, right? Right, the west side, right. So Paphos is way over there on the western end of Cyprus.
Southwest end. And it's way at the bottom.
Don't make me bring up the map. All right, so it's over on the western side of, we'll go with western side.
Okay.
All right, western side of Cyprus. All right, what's... So he's a false prophet, and what does he try to do? Okay, so the proconsul, whose name is, was listening to Paul and Barnabas, and was intrigued, interested, whatever. I think it says indicates that he's a believer, that he believed Barnabas and certain. Seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith in verse 8. And so they were speaking with him, and Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, tried to turn him away. And so what became of Bar-Jesus at that time?
He
became suddenly blind for a time, right? I think the American Standard says for a season, and however long that is. Saul, and this is where it says, but Saul, who is also called Paul, fastened his eyes on him and said, and so here's where he gets his talking to. And so thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. All right. And then Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, what's a proconsul? Hopefully somebody knows this because I didn't look it up. A governor. Okay, the governor. Do other versions use governor? No, Randy?
I just think it's worth pointing out that, again, don't want to reteach the lesson, but the first time this was pointed out when we were having a gospel meeting and Gary Johnson was here and he pointed out this passage, not all the miracles that the apostles performed helped people.
Oh, that's true, yeah.
Not all the miracles were healings and casting out demons and taking away, you know, raising the dead and all those good things.
Yeah.
Sometimes they struck people blind.
Indeed. Yes.
When somebody claims to be an apostle, and that's what Gary Johnson, I'd never forget that lesson that he said. He was talking to somebody who claimed to be a prophet. He said, if you're truly a prophet with the abilities of the apostles, then strike me blind.
Exactly. Right, right, right. Yep. I don't see any other questions, so. Carolyn?
Well, the fact that Bar-Jesus is called both a Jewish false prophet and a magician, how convenient to say, oh, this is going to happen, and then you're a magician and you make something happen. And then to not just rebuke him, but to cause something supernatural, you know, a miraculous negative thing to happen to him. I don't want to lower the effect of it, say, you know, taste of some medicine, but it's really turning on him probably the kinds of tricks that he might have used. But here's one that's actually real. You can't
right.
fake that and then hear his, you know, the person he's trying to dissuade is convinced because he's probably seen the tricks that this guy's been up to
right.
being
yeah.
around him. So,
yeah.
a dramatic moment.
Yeah, then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, notice that it says he was astonished, what? At the teaching of the Lord. So he was amazed by this miracle that occurred that turned the man blind. And notice there's no indication in here that Bar-Jesus said, I can undo that. You know, like the, yeah, that's right. You remember the sorcerers down in the land of Egypt. at the first few miracles, right, that they were doing, the first few signs. And they Aaron threw down the rod and it became a snake, right? And so what did the magicians down there do? They made snakes and the rod ate them up, right? So, yeah. There it is. So I guess that's a sort of a, well, those were negative miracles too, weren't they? Yeah. David.
Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer.
Yes.
The same thing kind of happened there. There's a great sorcerer, and he had people believing that he was. And the apostles came along and started healing people.
Yeah.
He wanted that.
Right.
So that kind of shows that, no, he's not really who he says he is. Same thing here.
Yeah. Right. Yep. Simon the sorcerer did not have quite as much power as he thought he had. Yeah, especially when he saw the real power. All right. Next person. Saul, son of Kish. And why is he here?
He's the first king of Israel, and he's here because Paul was recounting the history of the Jews.
Okay.
In this passage that he ruled for 40 years.
All right. Yeah, this is where we learn that he ruled for 40 years. I don't believe if we go back to the Old Testament that we'll find what his reign is, unless we apparently do some complex math or something like that. But here it mentions that he ruled for 40 years. As a matter of fact, I believe all three of the kings ruled for 40 years each, as I recall. Okay. Say what?
Saul, David, and Solomon.
Right, Saul, David, and Solomon. So Saul, son of Kish, of course, the first king of Israel. And then David, do we recognize him? He's the next one, right? Second king of Israel. And why in particular does Paul bring David up?
Ancestor of Jesus.
Okay. He's the ancestor of Jesus. Here's where the prophecy is made. This is the one where it says that, let me get on the next page. Isn't this the one where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, raised up David their king, I found David a son. Verse 23, according to the promise brought unto Israel, Savior Jesus. So it's through the lineage of David, and it's important that Paul do this to tie all this together so that they understand that he's not just coming up with some novel that he wrote on the way from Cyprus, but that it all ties in with the history that they're all well familiar with being here in the synagogue. So King David is the lineage through whom the Messiah comes. All right. All right. When we talk about the Jews here in this instance, what are we talking about? Now make this applicable to this chapter. Okay. And where do we find the Jews mostly spoken about in context in this chapter?
In the
chapter.
They're all kind of mad.
No. What I was thinking of, what physical location do we normally find them in? In the synagogue, right? So generally speaking, when we're looking at the Jews here, we're talking about people that were listening to Paul proclaim the word in the synagogue. In other words, in their church building. In Antioch of Pisidia, right.
We have some who were interested to start with, but then you have Islam and one.
Yeah. Yeah. So we see that they're kind of divided here. So the Jews then do what with Paul and Barnabas? Drive them out of the city. So. And then the next one we have, of course, is the Gentiles. Claire.
I noticed in the Bible that I'm using is the King James Version, the Clear Word Edition. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't find Saul, son of Kish. But they're spelling Kish C-I-S.
C-I-S?
Uh-huh. In verse 21.
Oh. Okay, yeah. Yeah, the King James does use some variants that I don't remember seeing a lot of times, but that's verse, what is it? verse 21.
Is that what we meant in Hebrew originally, and it has a little different alphabet, so we transcribe it in English and you have the letter choices.
Yeah.
What I mean.
And in the Greek, actually, it is kilo iota. What's the S? Final S. It's not sigma. But anyway, it's kiss, K-I-S, in the Greek. And if I were to choose the King James, which I would normally not do, 21? Saul, oh yeah, Saul the son of, and here it says Cis, C-I-S, so yeah, it would be difficult to make the connection there. Yeah. All right. And so, yeah, it's a good point, Carolyn, that a lot of these things, of course, are translated from languages other than English, obviously, because English didn't come about for another 1,000 years. So if we look at things like at the beginning of chapter 14, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium. If you look in the Greek, it doesn't say anything. It says something similar to Iconium, but you would never look at the Greek and say, Iconium is what I'd say. So it's done for the benefit of people that are speaking English to translate these words. And who came up with them, I can't imagine. So, all right. Did we talk about the Gentiles? Oh no, Gentiles. Why is Gentiles mentioned in here anywhere?
Many believe because the Jews were jealous.
All right, we're in a land of Gentiles essentially, right? So, Randy.
Well, the first sermon took place in the synagogue, and in the synagogue were Jews and God-fearing proselytes.
Right. Yes.
Jewish people. They are Gentiles who become Jews. But the second time, in verse 44, the whole city assembled to hear the word.
Right, the whole city.
We got the whole city. We're not talking about everybody that was in the synagogue. Just the people that were in the synagogue. We're talking about other people who weren't in the synagogue the first time. Because word's been spreading through the city about these men and what they're teaching. And of course, we pointed out last week that what the Jews had a problem with was what he said in verse 39.
Yes.
Through him, everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be free through the law of Moses. So he's basically said the law of Moses is incomplete.
Yep.
You can't fix the problem.
Right.
And that's what the Jews were in the uproar about. But the Gentiles weren't, and the Gentiles in the city weren't following the law of Moses anyway. So. Didn't mean to think that statement doesn't mean anything like that.
Right, right.
They're just happy to hear the gospel that there is
a Savior.
Right. And what does Paul say to them at the end of his conversation with the Jews? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, go, yay. You know, and so there's a bunch of them that believe, apparently, there. And we see that when they come back, they're strengthening the disciples that are in Antioch. Bruce?
You know, I'm just surprised when they turn to the Gentiles and it says many that believe. So we're saying that many were baptized. And I'm quite sure the Jews were pretty upset when they saw that.
Yeah, right.
How? You know, how can they, you know, are the first to see?
Right, right. And when they come back after their tour, but Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and then they come back, strengthening the saints. Okay, so we see that by the time they come back to Antioch, there's a nominally a church there, and so we see that these Gentiles, yes, they did become Christians. So it would so appear. All right, now let's go on to identifying the places. Of course, the first one that he had on there was Antioch. Of course, so what's the first Antioch that we're looking at?
Syria.
Antioch of Syria. Okay, and so it's over to the northeast of Cyprus, inland a ways, a few miles, and that's where the first church was established that had what in it?
Christians.
Oh, yes, that they were called Christians, but they had Gentiles and Jews in the same congregation. Or people that were Gentiles and people that were Jews in the same congregation. I don't like to refer to people as Gentiles and Jews if they're Christians, because they're not Gentiles or Jews, they're Christians. And the New Testament does that too. He says, in some places it says, when ye that were Gentiles. So we understand that when a person becomes a Christian, he's no longer a Gentile. When a person becomes a Christian, he's no longer a Jew. Neither one of those are national things. They're both either religions or anti-religions, or whatever you want to call it. Claire.
Is a proselyte a Christian or a Jewish believer?
A proselyte is a person that was a Gentile that became a Jew. Yes. Proselytization doesn't have anything to do with becoming a Christian. It had to do with converting to Judaism. So when a person that was not by lineage or heritage a Jew wanted to become one, then he became a proselyte. Greg?
A proselyte, though, is any person that converts to another religion.
Okay, so technically speaking, if we define the word, yes, that would be what it was, but we don't ever see the word proselyte used in reference to a Christian in the Bible. So we could use the technical definition of the term and say, yes, a person that converts and becomes a Christian could be a proselyte, but the biblical use of that indicates a person that turned to Judaism from whatever he was before. All right. So the Antioch that we're speaking about first, of course, is Antioch of Syria. And then Cyprus is what?
Cyprus is an island.
An island. Of some size in what ocean?
Mediterranean.
In the Mediterranean. All right. So if we... Oh, I'm not going to do that. I have to redo my graphic settings if I get out of this. And what happened in Cyprus? Yeah, a bunch of preaching went on. Yeah. So preached from the one end to the other and then went on from there. What's Salamis? Let's see if we can find that. I didn't write the verse down. Where is that? Oh, okay. So the first city that they arrived in when they went from Antioch of Syria over to Cyprus was the city of Salamis. Verse 5.
And it's the capital of Cyprus.
Is it the capital of Cyprus?
I looked that up.
Oh, okay.
Is it a port city? It looks like it is. Yes, it arrived.
And it's a port city? Okay. A port city and the capital of Cyprus. Does it say synagogues?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, that's right. And I remember seeing that earlier, and I was going to comment on that. And so, yeah, it says in the synagogues of the Jews. Right, so it was a pretty good-sized city then. So they went and preached there. And now the next thing that they say is that they just go through the whole island. So when we talk about that, then we talk about Paphos, then what are we talking about here? All right, so when they had gone through the whole island and come to Paphos, that's where they encountered Sergius Paulus and Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. All right, and then now, though, we're changing places. When we talk about Perga and Pamphylia, now where are we?
Seaport in Asia.
Okay, seaport in Asia. So now they've left the island of Cyprus and they've gone north up to the mainland Asia, and so it's in Pamphylia, which is what?
A province.
A province.
And that's where John Mark heard that.
Yes, John Mark decided that he had other places to go. There's no indication that I can see of why John Mark turned back, but we do see an indication that Paul was not good with it. When we come to the beginning of the second preaching journey, we see that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. And it says, actually, that John Mark went back. He didn't just go back to Antioch. He went back to Jerusalem. He went a long way away. So, Greg.
The Holy Spirit may have had a part in it because Mark went back to Jerusalem and recorded the gospel as dictated by Peter.
We don't have any record that it was dictated by Peter.
Well, I mean, the Gospel of Mark?
The fathers say that it was Mark related the gospel according to the not dictation, but the words of Peter.
Okay.
I mean, there's no scripture that says.
No, it's more church.
It's extra biblical. So, am I? I don't know. Am I to understand that? And maybe I need to look this up. That we believe that the book of Mark was written by John Mark.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Yes, but we do see numerous instances in the New Testament about where the Word came from. The Word came from God.
I was always under the impression that the books of Luke and Mark, since neither of them were apostles, but both of them hung out with apostles.
Right.
And we learned from Acts chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit was transferred to others by the laying on of the apostles' hands.
Right.
That both Mark and Luke had the Holy Spirit given them, and they wrote their books directly from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit inspired them to write those words down.
Yep.
And that's how Luke can give you an exact, he says everything's in order when you read the book of Luke. Everything's in order. You're reading it in chronological order. Luke wasn't there. There's only one way he could know everything that happened from before Christ was born till after Christ ascended. Mm-hmm. There's only one way he could know it.
From the people that were there.
The Holy
History says that Luke got his information from Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Right, but I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark and Luke to write what they wrote so that I can have faith in that book.
Yeah.
And that's what the book says.
The human tool that the Spirit used was Peter and Mary to relate it to this.
Well, according to man.
That's all supposition.
The Word of God says that, I believe it.
Right.
But if the Word of man says that, I don't believe it.
Yeah. The Word of God says that the books that we have are inspired by God. They're not inspired by anybody else. They're not given by anybody else. That Paul wrote down, for example, what the Holy Spirit had given to him. So we can read the church fathers as they're called for informational purposes, but we cannot take them as doctrine. They are just men. It's like reading a commentary. I can't believe as doctrine the things that are written in commentaries.
Josephus,
that's right. All right, we left off at Perga in Pamphylia, so next week we'll breeze right on with Antioch of Pisidia, which is the next thing on our list.